All right. So we are in the middle of a series called Unstoppable. And this is a series on the unstoppable work of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I really pray is going on in your hearts, especially for those of you who have been journeying with us throughout the last few weeks, is that what's going on is not just, oh, nice sermon, Steve, or this is a great series, Steve. Rather, I hope that at some level, in fact, at a deep level, we're embracing the journey. That these sermons are not just for us to receive, but really to move us along the journey, move us towards the presence of God. And step by step, we are being equipped and encouraged to continue in this journey to really experience and know the power and the presence of God and His Holy Spirit. But when it comes to the reality of this, sometimes, you know, we are all wired in different ways. And sometimes our wiring in certain aspects of the Christian faith can help us. And sometimes our wiring can get in the way. Now, I'm sure most of you at some level have done some form of personality test. And there are dozens of personality tests out there. One of them is the DISC test. Now, I'm not going to get into the details, but when it comes to the DISC test, I am a C. In fact, I am off the charts C. And if you've done the DISC test, you'll know that C is for analytical. So my mind, it's just my wiring. I am incredibly analytical. Now, when it comes to our wiring, these always present themselves as a strength and a corresponding weakness. And so when it comes to just being wired in this incredibly analytical way, that can be a good thing. God wants us to consider Him and meditate upon His Word and understand Him. All right, but it can also get in the way. Sometimes I can experience what is known as analysis paralysis. All right, and some of you are familiar with that. On the other hand, one of the ways that it can be a weakness for someone who's wired in my way is that it can kind of stop at my head. And so it's all going on here and maybe even some good stuff, but it just stays there and never gets into my heart. And so there can be things going on inside here that are very contrary to things going on up here. And I just wonder why. You know, I was listening to a podcast this last week, and the guy was speaking about the psychologist, Jonathan Haidt. And he says, you know, very simply speaking, and I think we can all identify with this, when it comes to all of us, regardless of our wiring, we have our rational, analytical side, and we have our emotional side. Now, when I talk about our emotional side, it's not just people who cry during the adverts. All right, it's not just people who are touchy-feely and so-called in touch with the emotions, but pretty much everything that goes on in here. And so, yes, sometimes we experience it as emotions, but sometimes we call it something like our gut or our intuition. It is also the world of our fears and our pains and our brokenness. And so he says, this is kind of how it works. And he talks about the metaphor of an elephant with a rider. And he says, think about it like this, where the rider is your analytical side. You see, the rider knows where the elephant needs to go. The rider knows the path. The rider needs to make the decisions. The elephant is our emotional side. And as long as the rider and the elephant are in agreement, everything is happy days. But when the rider wants to go one way and the elephant wants to go another way, guess who wins every single time? The 4-ton elephant. And that kind of, he's trying to get us to understand why sometimes I can know certain things with my mind, but it has not yet become real in my emotional world. And as much as I may know things, when it comes to the crunch, especially when my mind and my heart are moving in two different directions, more often than not, I find myself going this way. And so often I find myself moving against sometimes what I know to be good and to be true. And we experience this in the form of bad decisions. We experience this in the form of addictions and some of our pain and our fears. You know, and now we get to this idea that we want to follow God with all of our heart. And so while you and I may know certain things, that's the rider, that's the rational side of ourselves. Those are the verses that we've come to memorize, the truths that we come to sing, the sermons that we listen to go, and we go, yes and amen. The question is, but where is the elephant? Where is our inner world? And why is it so often that I know what is true about God, and yet I always find myself going this way? That's because the elephant's winning. And so the question today is, well, therefore, how do we change the elephants? And how do we see transformation there so that the rider, what I know to be true, and my heart can increasingly move in the same direction? And that is what today is about, and it's about how the Spirit is God's gift to us to enable that work in our lives. And so we're going to look at a number of areas where the Spirit helps to transform not only our mind with truth, but our hearts with transformation. And the first area I'm going to speak about, I think, is so important for every single one of us, and that is this. The Spirit helps us enjoy God as Abba, Father. That word Abba is this word of intimacy. It's almost like our word daddy, which kind of becomes the closest word to encapsulate just how I can relate to God as Father. And so most of us know this with our minds. Even those of us amongst us here that maybe not even are Christians, we know the Lord's Prayer. First two words of the Lord's Prayer, our Father. So there are certain things we know to be true, and yet in our inner world, we're not living in that space. Every single one of us here came from a mom and a dad. And when we look at whether it's just good, I think, redemptive psychology or even the world of the Scriptures, we see the fundamental role that fathers play in our lives. Some of us sit here and we just feel blessed. We had dads who loved us, who supported us, who matured us, were active roles in our lives. But there's many of us sitting here this morning going, that's not a description of my dad. Some of us think of our dads with pain. Some of us even think of our dads with fear. And some of us are like, what dad? And when we try and work out, but what is the role that fathers play in our lives for our identity, our purpose, our sense of self? Fathers play such an important role. And even the best of us, I'm sure most of our dads here this morning are wanting to father our kids at our level best, but even at our best, we fall short, right? And so we come to this idea that God is our Father, that God wants to relate to us as our Father. Our riders are like, yes, I get it. And yet, because of the pain and the fear and the loss and the absence, we live out our elephants from a place of loss and brokenness. And this is where we come to this idea that God is so good to us. Not only does He want to be like this loving Father to us, but He wants to heal us. And He wants to change the elephants within us so that we can not only know with our minds, but know with our hearts who He is with us. And that becomes increasingly our lived reality. Romans 8 verses 14 to 17 says this, for those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. to be God's son, to be God's daughter, to be his children. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. God is not developing this formal kind of quasi-British, you know, those old school British movies, Pride and Prejudice, where we walk formally into his presence with a tie on. Rather, we run into his arms and we jump on his lap and we experience his love as Abba Father. By him, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba Father. The Spirit himself does a work in my spirit, testifies with our spirits that we are God's children, that we never doubt it, that we know it in the core of who we are. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. This is something God wants for you. To heal those wounds. To give you identity and purpose. And not only with our minds that this becomes in my inner world, my lived reality. This is something, if we are willing and we are willing to submit ourselves to the work of God's Spirit, that this is a gift to you. I love this picture. I think I might have shared this before in church. It's this picture of John F. Kennedy, President of the United States. And there he is. So this is what you need to picture in your mind. JFK sitting at a desk, just looking like he's doing really important stuff. But under the desk is his son. This is the President of the United States doing important presidential things. But as far as the son's concerned, this is my dad. And I just want to be around him. That's how God wants to relate to us and us to him. And he wants us to walk into that kind of relationship with him. And he enables that by his Spirit. The second area I want to talk about, where the Spirit helps move not just how we think, but our hearts, our emotional world, our elephants, is the Spirit helps us enjoy God's love. You know, some of you grew up listening to the Beatles, and there's that famous Beatles song, All You Need Is Love, ba-ba-da-da-da, right? Now, I don't really know the rest of the words of that song, aside from the first few words, which are love, 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 all right? But I think they got it right, where they said, all we need is love. But the question comes in, love according to whose definition? And I think what we're seeing in the world around us is that the more we move into the world's definition of love, we can see some great loves. But on average, the world of free love, love who you want, love when you want, love what you want, love how you want, follow your heart, follow your loves, somehow we see more brokenness, more pain. And yet, I believe all of that is driven by something that is God-given deep inside every single one of us, where we yearn for some genuine love. And so, yes, we look for love so often in all the wrong places. And that kind of messes us up. You know, because sometimes I have been hurt by people who've said they love me. Right? Sometimes I follow my loves and I so-called fall in love with a total loser. And so love has let me down. Or we've been let down by love. We've been disappointed by love. And now we come to the scriptures. Once again, the writer's convinced. 1 John 4 says on two occasions, God is love. One of the most famous verses in scripture, for God so loved the world. Some of you got married and you were, what was read at your wedding was 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. The greatest of these is love. And so at the heart of our faith is a God of love. And our rider, our minds are going, yes and amen. I'll sing about it. I'll quote it. I'll put it on my Facebook. And yet the way we respond to life is out of our failed lives, out of our disappointments, out of our fears, out of our lack of trust. And we don't know how to engage with God in this free giving and receiving of love. And yet today I want to tell you that while that may be so true of every single one of us, God wants to remedy that. And one of the ways He steps in to help you in that place is by His Spirit. Romans 5 verses 5 says, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." I think you as Riverside are getting increasingly familiar with my favorite passage of scripture, which I will always bring up when I can, Ephesians 3, 16 to 19. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I want you to notice we're going to get to the whole love thing. But in order for us to know and experience God's love, He needs to do something in us. He needs to, in a sense, empower you, strengthen your inner man, your elephant. And He does that by His Spirit so that there's more of Christ in your heart. And then I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Notice the tense here. He's not saying, "I hope that you will become rooted and established in love." He's saying you are already rooted and established in love. The problem is you don't know it with your elephants. I pray as God does this, as you're rooted and established in love, I pray that you may have power together with all God's holy people to grasp, just to begin to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. But not with your rider, with your elephant, because I want you to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Another way of saying this is God wants you to wake up. And the first sense you have within you is how deeply loved you are. How you are rooted and established in love. And the more God opens up your awareness to this, both at a mental level, but even more importantly, at an emotional level, that you become so aware that this love is not this cute, sentimental love, but it's this dimensionless love that literally the universe cannot contain. There is no height and depth and width to God's love. And then increasingly, you start grasping this. And then somehow, there's more of that. And then there's more of that. And even if you're sitting there going, "You know what, Stephen? God has done such a great work in me. I'm really starting to get this at the elephant level." Well, guess what? He wants more for you. Because His love is infinite. I love this quote by the recently deceased Timothy Keller. "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God." And that's what God wants for you. And how does He do that? By His Spirit. The third area I want to talk about this morning, it's already in many ways alluded to already, but the Spirit helps us know God intimately. Now, I know this word intimacy freaks some of us out. And one of the reasons why this freaks some of us out is because some of us only think about intimacy in terms of physical intimacy, and I'm just going to take that off the table. But if we talk about relational intimacy, be it between husband and wife, parents and children, between friends, between fellow brothers and sisters in a Christian community, one of the things that freak us out about intimacy is that you cannot have intimacy without vulnerability. That's what Timothy Keller was talking about, being loved and fully known. But because I don't always like what's in here, and because I'm convinced that you're going to reject me if you see what's in here, we pretend, we put up the masks, we defend. And because we're afraid to be vulnerable, instead of having this place where I, in a place of trust, in a place of love, learn to reveal myself to you, warts and all, this is the real me, because we're so afraid of rejection, most likely because we've experienced it time and time again. And because I'm equally afraid of seeing the real you. Maybe the you I love is the you of my making or your making. The carefully crafted you. And that's you I can love. But I don't know if I want to see the ugly parts. I don't know if I want to see and love the real you. And so I'm afraid of revealing myself. I'm afraid of seeing the real you. And so instead of having an intimate, vulnerable relationship with this free flow of giving and receiving love, we've got these masks, we've got these defenses up, and the love doesn't flow, and therefore we don't know and experience intimacy. But you know, one of the many things God wants for you is this, with Him. There are a number of ways that we can relate to God, and maybe some of them we're more familiar with. For example, just as we think about the fact that God is creator, we are created, that immediately just shapes a relationship. We don't relate to God's not our bud. He's not my mate. He's the creator. He is sovereign. He is holy. He is transcendent. So how do we relate to that kind of God? Well, we worship Him like we were doing. It also means I submit to Him as the true King. That's what repentance and faith is about. I trust Him with my life. I trust living my life His way. And we're quite familiar with that. And admittedly, I think we find it hard to add to that cocktail of relationship a life of intimacy. No, we think coming before a King, I'm nervous, I'm afraid. I submit, maybe out of fear, or I've got this holy reverence of God. And God says, but I want to relate to you intimately. And I know that kind of messes with our wiring. Maybe it's just me, but I want to read you a few verses that just show us the kind of relationship God wants for us. Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 10, I want to know Christ, and we're going to talk about the kind of knowledge that Paul is talking about in a second, but that's what I want. Yes, I want to know Him, the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings. Psalm 63 verses 1. This is David pouring his heart out before God. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. If anyone knew that he was a created being and God was a sovereign creator, it was David. If anyone knew what it was to worship a transcendent God, it was David. And yet, see how he describes his longings here. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. Like being in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Psalm 42, verses 7, deep. Calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. So, Stephen, how do I do that? How do I get beyond my fear of intimacy? Well, we could be here literally for years to talk about that. But one of the ways God wants to enable that in your life so that you can increasingly experience this kind of relationship with Him is once again by His own presence and power, by His Spirit. Ephesians 1:17 says, Paul is praying for a church and he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. If you've been with us for the past few weeks, this may be ringing a bell at the back of your mind. Just this is the Spirit of God coming from the Old Testament. God wants to give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you can know Him better. Remember Paul saying that I may know Him. That's what drives me. And God wants to give you His Spirit so that you can know Him better. But Stephen, the writer, knows. So this week was quite an exciting week, especially starting on Monday. Monday is like my off day, and the kids were at home. They're not at school, so I could lie in a little bit. And as I'm lying in, I hear the volume in the house increase. And I'm like, what's going on? Okay, and Bianca comes in, and she's like, it's snowing outside. So I'm like, okay, cool. So we opened the curtains, and there was a whole, like, 3 or 4 snowflakes coming down. So I'm like, you guys get excited. You run outside and be cold. This for me is like, read a book in bed with coffee weather. And I'm going to enjoy the snow from here. But then it carried on snowing. And for those of you who live in like the Bracken Downs, Brackenhurst area, I think we had the best of it all. Right? Because it just carried on snowing. And then it became like real snow. Like there's snow on the ground, not just floating around the air. To the point where I'm like, okay, shoes on, jeans on, jacket on, beanie on, and there we are outside. The dog was happy. Cat was very upset by the whole experience. But with the kids, and we're, you know, throwing snowballs, like real snowballs and big ones and real snowmen and just enjoying it. Bianca's playing Christmas carols. You know, we're singing jingle bells and, oh, man. But here's the thing. My kids for years have just been saying, Mom and Dad, when are we going to see snow? And I'm like, you know, trying to be level-headed. You know what, kids? The first time I saw snow was in my late 20s. And so I'm sorry, I don't want to be that guy, but it might be a long time before you see snow. But every single time we see snow in a TV show, every single time we see a picture of snow, my kids are like, I want to see snow. So they knew about snow, they'd heard about snow. Bianca and I had kind of spoken what it's like when there's snow. But on Monday, they experienced the snow. I mean, our one kid was just like angels on the ground, both of them actually, and then like tumble turns, and he was literally covered in snow. He was like a little snowball. He was so enjoying the snow. And that's how God wants you to know Him. Not just to know about Him. We don't abandon the mind. Paul says, I sing with my mind and I sing with my spirit. But those truths that the writer knows, God wants our elephants to know. That we know God in that way. And listen, when that happens, nothing can shift us from that. When those passions and those loves are ignited in us. Job had a bit of a light switch moment, like a Monday morning moment. Job 42 verses 5, after 41 chapters of the writer knowing about God, now he sees God and he says, listen, my ears had heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you. What was theory is now real to me. And God does this by His Spirit. You know, one of the things we're going to do in a second is come to the communion table where we remember the cross. We remember who Jesus was, how Jesus bled and died for us. We remember His body that was broken, signified by the breaking of bread. His blood that was shed for us, by the juice that we're going to drink. Stephen, what does that have to do with the rest of your sermon? Well, on one hand, think about what we call this. Sometimes we call it the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we call it the Lord's Table. Sometimes we call it communion. Oh, Steve, communion. That's that like religious thing we do in church, right? Think about the word communion. The place where we commune with God. Where we don't just know Him with our minds, but we commune with Him. We experience our unity with Him. We experience our relationship with Him. You know, with Stephen, you know, Steve, you, earlier you were talking about this holy, transcendent creator God. I'm messed up. I don't know if I could be in the presence of God in this intimate, life-giving, loving way. Well, guess what? The communion table is where God made a way for us. Despite our failures, and I'm going to read a longish passage, but hopefully draw our attention to the right places. Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 18. For He, this is Christ, He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, talking about Jews and Gentiles, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. This is this idea that on the cross, this whole idea that I need to climb the ladder to be with God. I need to make sure I obey everything perfectly so that I can be with God in relationship with Him. Human history and biblical history is evidence that we never achieved that. The only person who ever did was Jesus Christ. And so He abolished the law. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. The communion table, reconciliation is relationship language. We were arguing, we were fighting, we have now made up, and we can now have relationship, intimacy, love, trust, communion, fellowship. How does Jesus do that? By reconciling us to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. In other words, who sorted us out, me or Jesus? Jesus did. And He came and He preached peace to you who are far away, peace to those who are near. For through Him, here's where it comes together. Through Him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And so, I want to just invite us into a space, and there's going to be some music playing gently, where we are going to, in more ways than one, put this into practice. Where we go beyond great sermon, Steve. Where we go to, but that's what I want. And at the communion table, I'm learning that the way that was made possible was Jesus coming in, dealing with the hostility between us and God so that I can have this relationship with the Father. And the way that I do this is through Christ by the Spirit. That even now, as we come to the table, we don't come to it with a religious heart. This is the thing we do once a month at Riverside. No, we come to it with a yearning. Spirit, would You do this work in me? I want to experience this fellowship with the Father by Your Spirit. Jesus, as I look at this broken bread, You dealt with my failures. You didn't make me do it. You dealt with everything that stands in between. Your blood was shed so that I can have peace. And then we import everything else we've heard about today so that I can know God. That my heart is transformed by this knowledge and this love. That I can truly have an intimate relationship with God as my Father, my Abba Father. And so, we have some time. And I want to invite us into a place. I'll open up in prayer, and then I'm going to kind of leave the space. We're going to slow down from 6,000 to 1,000 revs. And I want each of us, wherever we are at, just coming to terms with what has God highlighted to you. Where has God highlighted your thirst, your need, your desire? And maybe it is at the level of just enjoying God as my Abba Father. And Lord, maybe I had a great dad, but you're talking about a perfect father. Or I'm experiencing so much pain from my own father. And that has stayed with me. But God, I want to invite you into that place. And it is by your Spirit that I enjoy that. Or maybe God, being rooted and established in love. Your word says that it's a spirit that empowers me to know that love. And so I yearn for that. Well, Lord, I want to know you intimately. I don't want this to be a religion. I want to know you like Paul knew you, like David knew you. And it's by God's Spirit and the way that he made through Christ on the cross. So spend some time reflecting on that, maybe just coming before God honestly in prayer. And just at a time that seems genuine for you, come up and receive. Take of the bread. Take of the blood. See the picture of the cross. See the picture of the freedom and the peace of the Spirit. Thank you, communion team, for that, by the way. And receive. Receive what God gives you. He's not saying earn. He's saying receive. The cross is how you can freely receive. And go back to the table and at your seat. And just as you physically ingest these elements, just God, I receive. I know these things with my mind, but now I receive into my elephant, into my heart. So let's just create space for that to happen. And then we will pray together. So Lord, we thank you that this is what you want for us. You want us to know the greatest love. You want us to know you as the perfect Father. You want us to be in relationship with you in an intimate way, in a healing way, in a transformational way. Thank you, Jesus, that it is by the cross that we can access the Father. Thank you that you give us your Spirit. You are the one who does the work as we receive from you. So help us. Help each person here today. Help each person. Hear the call in their hearts. Help each person, Holy Spirit, to know you and desire you, to know what you want to freely give. And then as we come to the table, help each person receive what you give. Church, let's just, in our own time, be led by God in this. Let this be a true act of receiving and a true act of worship.